All right? Okay. So this morning, we're going to be again in Matthew chapter 10. And so if you'd like to open your scriptures to Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 to 33, I'm going to read those for us and we'll get started. Matthew 10, verse 26, it says, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before man, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. What a beautiful day it is. What a great time to be gathered together to praise you, to sing to you, to hear your word read, to hear it discussed. And Father, I pray that this morning as we are before you, as the Holy Spirit is among us, that you will help us to understand the things that you have written in your word, that they will cause change in our heart, that they will make us bold, as we should be bold for you. We ask all these things, God, in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen. So last week, if you remember, we left off with Jesus telling us that we were going to suffer persecution. We belong to the name of Jesus, and so we will be persecuted just like Jesus was persecuted. And here in verse 26, Jesus tells us, "So have no fear of them." That seems kind of odd to say, have no fear of those who are going to persecute you. But he says, if you will bear with me, then you will be led by me, right? So I want to take us back a little bit. So you'll have to just excuse this, but I want to go back a little bit. We're going to go a few thousand years before Jesus' time. We're going to go to Ezra. Now, Ezra was a scribe, and he was coming to Jerusalem. This is after the Babylonian exile, at the end of the exile. And Cyrus, who reigned from around 539 to 530 BC, and Darius, who began his reign in 522 BC, these were the kings of the time that Ezra was around. And so there's this 17-year period that this is going on. The Israelites have been sent to rebuild the temple. But as soon as they get the foundation laid, the people who were around them, who opposed what they were doing, began to threaten them. They frightened them. They came after them and said, things are going to happen. And as a result of that, they stopped working on the temple. For about 15 years, they didn't do anything on the temple. And it wasn't because of a physical ailment. It wasn't because of some punishment that they suffered. It was because of fear. It was because of fear that they quit working on the temple. Fear of what might happen. Fear of what might be done. Fear of what could come about. And this is one of the ways that the evil one keeps us from doing God's will, from doing what we're supposed to do. If you go back a little bit further, in the first chapter of Ezra, this king, Cyrus, had been given by God a desire to build God's temple, or to rebuild his temple. He had put it in the heart of Cyrus to rebuild God's temple. Not only had he done that, he had put it in the heart of Cyrus to pay for it and to provide all the things that were necessary, the gold, the silver, the work, the things that needed to be done. He was going to provide for all that. He even took out of the Babylonian temples the vessels, the cups, the saucers, the plates that had been taken by Nebuchadnezzar when he took the Israelites into captivity, and he sent them back with the Israelites. This was all at God's hand, and God had done all of this. And then here come the people, and because of some threats, they're fearful and they stop work. It's interesting because we don't look at it that way, but that's exactly how Satan works. He fears us into not doing something. He doesn't actually have to get disciples out of the way. He just makes us fearful and we stop. And it's as if we aren't there in the first place. So let's go back now to Matthew. In Matthew here, Jesus knows how the evil one works. Jesus knows, and so he gives us this warning. And he says, don't fear the world. It is not the events that stop us, per se. It's often the fear of the events. And Jesus goes on to say that nothing that is covered will remain covered. Nothing that is hidden will remain hidden. It will all come out into the open. And so fearing those things is unimportant, because they're all going to be made known to us. So we don't need to fear them. Jesus says that what he tells us in the dark, we're to proclaim in the light. What he whispers, we're supposed to shout from the rooftops. The act of having fear is not just being afraid. It's not being willing to do the things that you're supposed to do. By allowing fear to rule, we stop doing what God calls us to do. He stops us, the Satan does, simply by making us afraid. And remember in Luke chapter 8, verse 10, Jesus says, in fact, I'm going to go there and read it for us so I get it exactly right for you. Jesus says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Jesus taught in parables so that only those who were seeking him would be able to know and understand. And so he tells us, don't be afraid. Don't fear what might happen. Instead, go out and do what you've been called to do. He tells the disciples that the parables were used so that those who were not seeking him would not know. And now he's telling the disciples, no longer are we going to be in secret in that way. Now he says, I want you to go out. I want you to tell everybody. I want you to be out in the world. I want you to shout it from the rooftops. If you go to that part of the world, the rooftops were flat. And you could get up on top and you could shout. You get on top of my rooftop, you'll probably slide off, right? But you could get up on top of that roof and you could shout out. And you could be heard further. And he's saying, I want you to tell the world all that I've told you. I want you to tell the world all that you've been instructed. The fear doesn't physically get rid of us. It makes us ineffective. When we become afraid of what might happen, when we become afraid of the things that could be done to us, then we become quiet. and we become timid and we shrink away from doing the work of God. And that's exactly what Satan wants. And he doesn't have to physically get rid of us. He makes us ineffective, and it's as if we're not there at all. And instead, Jesus is saying, I want you out in the world. I want you sharing the good news. I want you telling them. And yes, there's going to be persecution, but don't be afraid of that. We're reminded here in verse 21 where the idea of being afflicted or persecuted from Christ was first talked about to us. And Jesus goes further and he says, don't fear those who can kill you. Gee, you know, when we first started, I was kind of thinking as I was going through this, you know, what kind of persecution would that be? You know, somebody would make fun of me or somebody would curse at me. Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who can kill you. To the world, that would be the most devastating thing. Because if you live in the world, if you are of the world, what does the world have? They live to live. That's all they have. There is no hope. For the world, living is all there is. Therefore, death would be devastating because all you have would be taken away from you. But Jesus says, let me tell you the truth. There is something worse than physical death. He says, don't be afraid of those who can kill your body. Be aware that there is one who has power over your soul. Physical death is not the end of it all. Physical death is the beginning of eternity. Right? Physical death is where the demarcation is made. Will you spend eternity in the presence of God, or will you spend eternity separated from God in eternal death? Separation from God. Christ says you need to be aware that there is something worse than physical death, and that is spiritual death. That is separation from God for all eternity. And we should consider that when we are looking at this in this world. The world has no power over our soul. The evil one has no power over our soul. God is in complete control. He has all the power. He is the judge. He is the one who makes the decision. The world can do nothing to you eternally. They can take away your life here on earth, but they can't take away your salvation. They can't take away eternal life. They can do nothing about that. But God has all control over that. Now, if you were to stop reading right here, you would walk away and go, man, that's scary. That's scary that God has that much power. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He didn't stop there because he has something else to say about it. He goes on. We're listening to him, and he says, think about a sparrow. A sparrow is worth a halfpenny. I've always wanted to say that. A halfpenny. You know what a halfpenny is? It's half a penny. It's a British term. They stopped making them in 1985, I think. It's a halfpenny. It's about a half a penny. And he says, a sparrow, you can buy two for a penny. They're not very valuable, right? In fact, I've never been, even in Costco, I've never been in the store and seen sparrows for sale. So I'm not sure that they even have enough value to pay for today. And yet, he says, they are of little significance, this sparrow, but not a single one dies without God being aware of it, without it being under his purview. without him knowing, there isn't a single insignificant little sparrow that falls to the ground. The insignificant are important to God. In fact, he goes on to say that every hair on your head is numbered. I started thinking about this. I was thinking of, you know, when you were a kid and you had to take the tubes up to Thrifty to test them. You had those little paper things you stuck on there so that you know where to put. I'm wondering if my hair has little numbers on them so that God knows where they go back in, right? It's much easier for him now as my hair is thinning. There's far fewer of them for him to number. But think about what Jesus is saying. There isn't a hair on your head that God doesn't know about. There isn't anything that is outside of his knowledge or control. Do you think you don't have value to the Father, to the Creator? Not a hair on your head goes missing he isn't aware of. Not a sparrow falls to the ground that he doesn't know about. And yet you would say, I'm not important to God? The Creator is so concerned about the sparrow, and he is just as concerned about you. Jesus says to us, nothing happens to God's children that is outside of his providential care. Nothing happens that catches God by surprise. Nothing happens that he isn't aware of, knows about, and is in control of. We need to understand that. God always cares. He cares about everything that happens to us. In fact, Jesus goes on to say this. He says, you are worth more than many sparrows. Wouldn't it be great to get a t-shirt one day that says, I am worth more than many sparrows? And just walk around. Can you imagine the conversations that would strike up? What do you mean you're worth more than many sparrows? Well, let me tell you about it, right? A sparrow isn't worth very much, and yet God knows everything that happens to them. And therefore, he knows everything that happens to me, and I am worth a lot more than sparrows to him. We have an amazing value to God. He cares about everything that happens in our lives. And so Jesus can say, don't fear those who can kill you. Look to God. Thank your Father. Thank God that he loves you so much that he wants to spend eternity with you. And that he's prepared the way for you to come to that situation. That you can be in heaven forever with God because he loves you that much, that he paid that price for you. But then Jesus ultimately comes to these last two verses and he says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. I want to suggest for us a couple of things to think about, because at first glance you might go, well, that means if I make one mistake, I'm doomed. Right? That's not what Jesus is talking about. This isn't a single elimination tournament. You ever been in one of those? I hated those when I was a kid. Baseball. You get one shot. You kick one ground ball and you're Bill Buckner for life, right? You make one mistake and you're eliminated. That's not what God's talking about. That's not what Jesus is telling us here. He's saying, where is your loyalty? Where is your heart set? This is not the single elimination. And I'll give you an example from Scripture. Remember there was this guy named Peter? Y'all remember Peter? The end of Matthew, we see Peter. Jesus is on trial. He's sitting in the high priest's home. He's not sitting, he's standing. And he's on trial before the Sanhedrin. And Peter's standing outside. And this servant girl comes up to him and goes, I know you. You're one of Jesus' guys. And he denies him 3 times. And he goes away and he's weeping at what he's done. And after Jesus' resurrection, he restores Peter. And then a few months later, we see Peter before the very same Sanhedrin, before the very same men who had condemned Jesus, and Peter is standing before them, and he's like a lion. He says, no, no, Jesus, that's who I follow. That's my man. I stand for Jesus. He won't back down. In fact, they tell him, stop talking about this. Jesus, I can't. I have to talk about Jesus. He's the only name that matters. Isn't it great when you see Peter change from here to there? It's not single elimination. God controls our life. God loves us. He walks with us. He forgives our sins. And for those who serve Him and accept Christ as their Savior and live their life for Him, He is there with them. And Jesus says, if you will acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before God. This is not a one-shot deal to do the right thing. It's not a stumble, but a loyalty. Where is your loyalty? Who is your king? Who do you serve? Who is the most important in your life? Peter understood this. He said, there's no name under heaven or over heaven or on the earth by which we will be saved, but the name of Jesus. And then it kind of goes back to verse 26. Do not fear those who have no power. Let your loyalty be in Jesus who can save you. Let Him be your king. Let that be where your loyalty lies. Let that be where you place all your life, everything that you are. In the world today, we are going to be challenged. We are going to be challenged the same way Peter was challenged. There are going to be people who will stand in your face and say, who do you believe? Do you really believe all that junk that you read in the Bible? Do you really believe what they say? Peter was afraid because he saw what they were doing to Jesus, and he was afraid it would happen to him. If you don't think that's true, where were the disciples after the crucifixion? Locked away in a room. Right? We see it multiple times. They're locked in a room because they don't want the Roman soldiers coming to get them. So his fear was of something he wasn't certain of. And Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill your body. Stand with me. In this world you will have tribulation. But don't fear. I've overcome this world. Right? We're going to be challenged. I don't know if you remember, I'm a little bit older than some of you. Back in the 60s and 70s, there were people when they were, the young people would be out on the street and they'd be professing Jesus and they'd be talking about Him. There was a big movement. And what were they called? Jesus freaks. Remember those? The Jesus freaks that were out there? They were mocked because they were sharing the gospel. They were made fun of, but they didn't back down. But that's what they were called. They were called freaks. Are we going to shy away? Are we going to shrink because somebody puts a label on us? Because somebody calls us a name? It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. Scripture tells us that as we come to the end of the end times, the culmination of the end times, that man is going to turn against the believers in greater numbers and in greater ways. I read a few months ago about a story of a group of believers who were sharing the gospel out in a park. And the group of the world came and attacked them. They cursed them. They hit some of them. They took their Bibles from them. They destroyed some of them. And in the midst of all of that, you know what they were shouting at them? Where is your God now? As if by attacking them, they would take away God. And you know what? If we bow to that fear, we will let them win. Because it is that fear that causes us to stop. It's that fear that makes us shrink before the world. So I'm going to ask you, how will we respond? Are we going to shrink from such an attack? Or are we going to stand firm and graciously accept the abuse handed out the same way our Savior did? That's a hard question. See, we're not called to fight back. We're called to accept it. We're called to be persecuted. We're called to suffer for Christ. In fact, when Paul is called on the road to Damascus and he goes into the city, and Ananias goes to see him, and God says to Ananias, you need to go and talk to Paul and tell him all that he is going to suffer for my name. We're not called to fight back. We're called to suffer. We're called to be his children. The second thing of importance is that we cannot wait until that moment to make the decision. We have to decide how we're going to respond beforehand. Because if we wait until that moment, we will not do what God calls us to do sometimes. Peter had not prayed to God for his guidance and help before he went to the high priest's house. Even though Jesus had warned him, if you listen to Jesus at the Last Supper, he says to Peter that the evil one has asked to sift him. And he says, but I'm praying for you. But Peter didn't take that warning. He didn't do anything about it. And he wasn't ready. So Jesus gives us this warning. We need to be prepared how we're going to respond. There's an old hymn that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not stand this or trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. We need to decide right now where our loyalty is. We need to decide who is our King. We need to decide whose name we are willing to suffer for and whether or not we will stand firm. Don't assume that we will be spared this treatment. You may not have suffered yet. That's great. But trust me that suffering is coming. And in our world today, as we move closer to the end of the end, when we move closer to Christ coming back, the church is going to suffer. And we are going to suffer at the hands of the world because they hate us. And they hate us because they hate our King. They hate Jesus. And we will suffer with him for that. So we need to decide, who are we going to stand firm for? See, the evil one hopes that we will shrink. The evil one hopes that if he brings something about, we'll be afraid, and then we won't say anything. And so I want to encourage you this morning. Read Acts 29, or 4:29, chapter 4, verse 29. The church is praying for Peter and John. You know what they pray for? They don't pray that all the problems will be taken away. They don't pray that the evil people of the world will be punished by God and removed. You know what they pray? They pray, grant your servants may continue to speak with all boldness. Isn't that interesting? They don't ask to be removed from the problem. They don't ask for the problem to be removed. Instead, they ask for what they need. DJ talked about a few weeks ago, it struck me, to ask for what we lack. What they lacked was boldness. So they said, help us to remain bold in the way we share the gospel. Let's not be timid. Let's instead go out and be as bold as lions, to stand firm for Jesus Christ, share the gospel, let the world know that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray for boldness from God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you that you give us your word. Not just so that we can hear it, but so that we can listen to it. Father, don't let us be like the world who heard the parables but didn't listen, who saw the miracles but didn't pay attention. Father, let us open your word and read it, and may the Holy Spirit fill us with your word and help us to understand it so that we can grow and become the disciples that you call us to be. That we can be as bold as lions and go into the world and share the good news. God, the world is dying. They're walking dead. They need Jesus. And we know that. Let us not be timid. Let us be bold. Help us to not fear those who can only kill us but can't destroy us. Father, you love us so much that you sent Jesus Christ to die for us, to pay the price that we couldn't pay. Help us to take that good news, to share it in the world every day as we go out, to let the world know that there is a friend who stands closer than a brother. There is a God who loves them. There is a Savior in Jesus Christ, and they can have salvation through him. Father, we thank you for all that you do, and we ask that you go with us this week and make us bold. In Jesus' name, amen.